I'm hopeful this morning that you've already been with the Lord. You've already spent time on your knees. You've already spent time in prayer with Him, and you've already talked to Him. If you haven't, I encourage you to learn to do that. That's true each and every morning, not just the Sabbath day, but before you ever awake, or as you awake, I should say. And oftentimes, to be quite honest with you, it's before we awake. The Lord speaks to my heart. Sometimes I wake up and it feels as though it was real, the very communication that I was having with the Lord in my sleep. And then I realized that I was not just dreaming, but the Lord was communicating with me and talking to me. But as I get up in the morning, I begin my day before I start, roll out of bed onto my knees. I hope that you have a habit, whatever that may be, and not just a habit, but a plan to spend time with the Lord. May it be called routine or habit or whatever it is, but it is a practice of your life. It is a significant part of your life, the only part that really matters. And as you do that, the Lord will begin to guide your day. You'll find it's a lot easier reading your Bible if you get up in the morning and you start out talking to the Lord. And as you talk to Him, you'll want to learn more about Him. And the place that you learn more about Him is in the Word of God. I hope you've got your Bibles with you this morning. I don't do this often, but just as a reminder to you, you hold truth in your hand. Amen. Jesus said in John 17:17, He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And today in the world, we've always needed it. We needed it while we were lost. We need it now that we're saved, and we'll need it for all eternity, the truth that God has for us here in His word. By the way, this is the inerrant, infallible, perfect, holy, precious word of God. It is good for today, it's good for tomorrow, it's good for eternity because it's living. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That means, that word quick means living. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the only book that when you read it, that literally it can prick your heart. It literally discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. And the Lord will use that to both convict you and to, which means that He'll show you those things in your life that are in error, those things that are out of the way. He'll also bring into you righteousness. He'll show you the right way. And He can use His word to chasten us because it brings that conviction. But He doesn't just leave us there having corrected us, but as a good father does, He shows us the right way to go. Amen. And I'm so grateful for that. I want to one day be able to hear my Father say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." And I also want to hear Him say, "Son, I love you." And you know, a good father will always do that. But isn't it a blessing to be able to be called a good son or a good daughter? And that's what we should be striving for. It's just one day as we meet our Heavenly Father, we meet our Savior, that we'll get to hear those words. Hope you, if you got your Bibles, you're already turned to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And that's where we've used as in this series of messages. Did not plan it that way. As a matter of fact, I didn't have part one down on the first sermon. It was just the harmony of the home. But it became very apparent the Lord would have us to reside here for a little while, taking and really taking the scripture, breaking it down in such a way that with the Lord's help, that we would hopefully be able to add blessing into your home through the Word of God, that you'd be able to hear it, be able to see the very things that you need in your home, the things that need to be gone, the things that need to be placed into it. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins out with the wives. And we've seen that. Remember, we called that what? We called that the light of the marriage. Because why? Well, our wives are the ones who are to be chaste. They're the ones who are to be respectful, if you will, or the Bible uses the word fear. And that fear is both of the Lord, but it's also a reverence towards her husband, right? Because we told you of the greatest things a wife can do for her husband. One of the at the very head of what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5, as well as right here, is that she would be a honoring wife. She would give respect unto her husband, reverence, that she would submit to him is the word. And as she does that, there's something that God has placed in a man that causes him to be able to love her even more, to be able to dwell with her in knowledge even better, that the husband will respond to that. But then we got to the second part. And by the way, there was really three parts to the wife. There was the part that is chaste, which means clean and pure. The word is the same word that we find the Bible translate holiness over and over again. Whether it's holy, holier, holiest, the word is hagios or hagnos. It's a form of that Greek word. Same word as is translated chaste here. The second one is fear. We've already covered that. And the third one says that she is to not adorn herself in the way that the world does with the earrings and the braiding of hair, but she is to do that what? With the hidden man of the heart, not corruptible, but with what? A meek and a quiet spirit. And those aren't words that were good in Old Testament times or New Testament times. Those words are good for today. How is it that we are to raise our young ladies, that we are to teach, our older ladies are to teach our younger ladies? What is it that we're to teach them? It's about the quiet man of the heart. It's about this inward man, right? It's about what's in here, not what's on the outside. Our whole world is set up to look at the outside. It uses the lust of the eyes to draw us in. This enemy does to his web of lies, to draw us into the web that will, and if you know anything about a spider, when a spider draws in another bug into its web, it doesn't just find itself being chased down by the spider, but it finds itself caught by the spider. And the difficulty to get away from that sometimes is impossible. Many times is impossible. The enemy tries to do that with us, with the lust of the eyes. And so what has he done? He's taken that which he has placed in man to be upon his wife and her only. And he has placed it because this world is good at drawing us in. He set the world up for that. He's placed it in men to long for that in some place else other than his own home. Therein is the beginning of destruction. Now, we haven't preached a lot about the area of pornography because the Lord hasn't led that away. But I will just say in brief that area in your life, in my life, in whosoever life it might be, if that's given over, it's a stronghold that the Lord Himself must enter in order to be able to get it out. You have to submit to Him. You have to have accountability. You have to begin to ask God to begin to show you the deepness, the depravity of that sin, and where that your eyes should be, and that is longing for your own wife. And even those that the Bible talks about that are single, it tells a man that if he cannot keep away from touching his wife, that he is, or touching the woman, that he is to marry her. Make it clear, so then we'll move on. The Bible says the only place that's undefiled is the marriage bed in this area. It tells us that in Hebrews. Every other place, every other way is what? Defiled. Makes it very clear. And so if we go outside the marriage boundaries, whatever sexual perversion that is, that would be considered what? An abomination, a defilement of us. And defilement means corruption. It means literally defilement means it's dirtied. That'd be the best word I think I could think of. It's polluted. It's corrupted. It's no longer the holy vessel that it's to be, but it's now been violated with the defilement. And God wants us to live how? He says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So we're to live in holiness. And I've heard people say, well, I can't do that. You're exactly right. As a matter of fact, the more I am involved, the more unholiness there is. Paul said, I die daily. Amen. He tells us in the scripture, Paul writes it, but we know it's from the Lord. And he tells us what? That we are to mortify the flesh. That no longer is it I, but it's to be what? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? And so we've got to remember this. And this is why the wife is the light. Because the Bible tells us in that first verse there, look at it. It says, in like manner, or likewise, ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may without the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, which means behavior of the wives. I shared with you, I don't know any other place in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Romans, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the only place that I see outside of that that the Bible tells us that a man can be won to Christ is by the chaste behavior, by the conversation, by the way that the wife lives. That's a pretty incredible thing. That is a light, amen? That is a beacon right there. And that is not just to be a temporary thing until the husband is saved or if the husband is saved, but that light that you all have is special. It's one that you get and we don't, in the sense that you can win us to the Lord, but the Bible does not reciprocate that and say, man, if you dwell with your wife according to knowledge, you can win your wife to the Lord. He doesn't say that. Why? Because this is such a light to Christ. It points to His holiness. It points to His purity. Amen. And that meek and quiet spirit points to Jesus Himself. That's who He is. Amen. Now, make no mistake, He's also the Lion of Judah. He's the soon coming King. But that personality, that who He is, that the disciples got to see on a daily basis, and you and I get to know through the Spirit of God on a daily basis, He is one that is meek. Amen. Power under control. And so then we went to the second part, which is what? It's the love of the marriage. The love of the marriage is to be the husband. And he is to dwell with her. The main things that we got was he is to dwell with her. And that has to do with the dwelling. He is to provide the dwelling. He is to dwell with her what? According to knowledge. He is to know her. Who is he to major in? You know, when you go to, when you're in high school, you can major in an area, but it's more common when you get off to college, you go to a university or whatever the school may be, and you go to what? You're going to major in a certain area. That means you're going to spend the bulk of your time learning about that specific subject or area. Husbands, you may tell you what you're to major in? Your wife. You're to major in your wife. You are to know her through and through, inside and out. You're to know her likes or dislikes. You're to know who she is and what she is made of. And that is an ever-changing process. Now, my wife's not here. I can get by with a whole bunch today. Okay? But my wife, is one thing that I have learned, if she's any indication of women, which I believe she is she's not stagnant. She does not stay, although there may be many qualities and personality traits that she has. Over our period of time being married for 36 years now, I have seen her change. And there's things that I thought I knew about her, and I turn around and I have to learn again. There's things that I appear, and she will say this or that. She'll say, I thought you knew me. I said, I thought I did too. And I have to relearn them. So it's an ever-emerging process that we are, because why? Because that's where our heart is to be, as far as this world is concerned, is to be on her. Our love towards her, by the way, all of these words reflect love. We're to dwell with her according to knowledge. We are to do what? We are to give her honor, giving her honor as unto the weaker vessel. We are to see her as a joint heir of the grace of life. That means that we are sharing this life together, and we're sharing the benefits of God. We're sharing everything that God has blessed us with. We have chosen to do that with her. Amen. I wonder what this world would look like if in every church, in every heart, these verses had been taken to heart by believers. By believers. The church wouldn't look like the world. The home would still be a safe haven. Children would not run away from the truth of God's word when they turn 18. But they would cling to it because they had seen it lived out. This is basic stuff that a Christian ought to know, but it takes a lifetime to invest in it to get it into your heart. Amen. And let me tell you about the time you think you get. He tells us to take heed in 1 Corinthians. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. So at all points of our life, this is to ever be there. We don't just learn it and we've got it. But we learn it, we need to relearn it and relearn it. And we need to put it back into our life over and over again. Amen. And then at the very end of it, he tells us that we're to do these things, that what? We're not to be bitter against our wife. Verse number 7, in like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I wonder how many men have gone to prayer and they feel like that their prayers are not being heard by God. And they want to blame God. They want to say, God, why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you listening to me? And they turn around, and when their wife comes in, they have disrespect, dishonor, don't care whether they get to know her or not. They're not really honoring the truth that they're joint heirs of the grace of life together. And then they get on their knees as if God's going to listen. And he says that your prayers be not hindered, men. Amen. You got one of those on your finger. You got a ring on your finger, and if you don't, get it on there. My ring broke. I started wearing these. I wore 3 gold bands through over the years of working in construction. And the last one that broke, I said, well, I need to get something different. I mean, my wife had bought me the last one. I broke the first one. It was just a white gold, simple band. I broke it. The second one was a little, it was pretty cheap. Still didn't have much. And so she bought a cheaper one for me. It was gold. It broke. And I had the third one. She spent a little bit more money. And it broke. And I said, can you just get me something that I can replace? I want it to be known that I'm yours. I want it to be known I'm married. But I don't need much. And so we found this little $20 silicone band that I know a lot of folks wear. But I broke one of those. And it was on the way to Costa Rica. And I was on the way to Guatemala, and as I was going down there, I had the ring on when I got on the plane, and when I got off the plane, it was gone. And I said, I just need to go back in there. She said, I'm sorry, you can't go back on. And I said, okay, well, I figured it had broken, so we got another one here. But you know, as I was there that last time, I was with a couple and that was having some difficulties. And I felt the guilt of not having the ring that had just broken on my finger, because I noticed that neither one were wearing a ring. And so as I sat down to counsel with them, I told them, I said, do you two love each other? And oh yeah, yeah. And I said, is it a custom that people wear rings in Guatemala? Oh yeah. I said, well, where in the world is yours? And I said, well, I don't know. I just, you know, I got out of the habit of wearing it. And the man said, well, you know, it's a risk for my finger. And I said, well, get one of these. It'll break free before it cuts your finger off, so you don't have the excuse. But get the ring on your finger. You want me to tell you what? It'll save you from a lot of trouble. I've shared with the young people. I'll share it with you. If you're not in the wrong place, and you're not with the wrong people, and you're not there at the wrong time, it makes sin a whole lot more difficult. Yeah. Amen. And let me tell you, if you'll learn that these type of things just like this will help keep you. Why? Because it lets everybody around me know that I'm married. It lets them know that I love my wife. And if they ask me and they say, well, how long have you been married? Well, I don't tell them that I've been married for 36 years. But I let them know that I've been married for 36 years. And it's not wrong to let them know. It's not all been, I've not always been easy to live with. It's not always been great, but God got us through. It was a covenant relationship that we had. And so the husband is to dwell with her in knowledge. He is to love her in a way that Christ loves the church. And as he does that, his prayers are not hindered. Amen. I wonder how many homes I could ask you. How many of you need prayer over your home this morning? Just raise your hand. Amen. Man, I do too. How many of you want your prayers to be hindered? I don't know about you, but I want a direct line to be able, when I'm talking to the Lord, to know that nothing on my part has hindered that work. Okay? And we could talk about the time we did. We talked about that in time. But then the third thing, you say, why are you going over these? Because every time we go over them, it gets imprinted more into your head and your brain, and you will remember these truths long past this preacher. Okay, and these are truths that you need. The third one is the life of the marriage. Who is the life of the marriage? Go ahead and say it. Jesus is the life of the marriage. Look in the verses that precede this in chapter 2 and verse number 21. Who is it talking about? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And then look what it says in chapter 3. In like manner, or likewise to the wife. Look what it says to the husband. In like manner, ye husbands. In like manner to what? In like manner to Jesus. The wives are to submit to their husbands as Jesus submitted to the Father. The husbands are to love and dwell with their wives and to know them. How could Jesus do the will of the Father? You say, well, because He told Him. Yes, He did that which He told Him. But let me tell you why He did what His Father said. He knew Him. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. What does Paul say is the greatest thing that he needs in his life? He says, that I might know Him. Who's he talking about? Jesus. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Being made conformable, what? Unto His death, even unto His death on the cross. Amen. So our example is Jesus. Let me just read a few scriptures that you may be familiar with, but let me remind you who the life is. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 6, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man gives unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. John 6, 33, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. John 17, verse 2, and thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. John 10, 10, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. Now let me ask you, where is your source for life coming from? If it's not coming from the Eternal One, the Savior, if it's not coming from the power of the Savior Himself and His resurrection power, then you are missing out on life that is abundant. And so the life of the marriage, we begin to look at last week, and we looked in one area. What was that area? It was the part that said that we are to build. But we used that word to give you a breakdown on the notes that would be easy. And what was the first one? It was to walk with, or to work with the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm chapter number 127. Psalm chapter number 127. You ought to turn there. If you've got your Bibles, you ought to be turning to 127. And we're going to be looking at chapter 127 and 128, probably this week and again next week a little bit, but some other scripture as well. Are you all there? Amen. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we pretty much stopped just at that portion, but I'm going to go ahead and read the rest. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but the world will tell you right the opposite. Don't have very many children. Children are a trouble. Children are a hassle. Well, my children are now grown, and in their all but one are in their 30s. And I can tell you that my children, I've never felt that they were a burden. Never thought of them as a burden. Never considered it. Not because I know anything, but because of what God's Word had taught me. And I always perceived it that way. Even in their struggles and their trials, I realized that God was working out things in their life and that we began to pray about those things. But my children have been blessings and are still blessings and can be blessings even in the middle of their trials. If you'll understand this, that they drive us to the Lord. Amen. Hey, my relationship with my Lord would not be as close had I not had three children, three girls. But because I have three girls, it's kept me on my knees at times I would have been lazy. It's put me on my knees at times that I would have forgotten. It's called me to ask for help from God because I felt helpless. Amen. They've been a blessing all of my life. And the Bible tells us, I wish I had known this even earlier, at least had put it in my heart. I knew it, but I hadn't put it in my heart. I would have tried to convince my wife to have three more, four more, five more. She's not here, remember. Children are a blessing. And what I'm finding out is children's children are a blessing. And if the Lord allows me, it's up to Him. But hopefully one day I'll find out my children's children's children are a blessing. Amen. To be able to spend time with them, the life that is in them, and to get to see the Lord work in their life to bring them to salvation, to get to pray for their souls in a way that I couldn't pray for my own children at the time because I didn't know enough. I was too immature, didn't realize what I needed to do. But now then, I can beg God for their souls. Amen. I can see that time is very important and sacred and that we're to redeem the time for the days are evil. So now that I can pour into my grandchildren like I wasn't able to pour into my children quite. Amen. You see the point. And so he says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in one's youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. Quote that scripture to somebody in the world this week. See what kind of look you get. They shall not be ashamed. Listen to that. But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Amen. Blessed in verse chapter 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. For thou shalt what? Eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. The wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed who feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. I don't know if there's any better spoken or verse that gives more blessing than these two chapters right here in 127, and they're about the home. So last week we looked at the work, and we told you that it showed us what? A partnership between the Lord and the man, particularly in the home, right? That the life of the marriage depended on us having this partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He tells us that without Him, what is it? Our labor is in vain. We wonder why we work at doing this with our families and doing that with our families. And then we leave out the most significant part, which is the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't take time with our children in this area. We don't take time with the Lord in ourselves. Take time to know Him. And then we wonder why it seems like that we're spinning our wheels. Why that there's such difficulty and trial and tribulation. And even as Christians here, we'll sit with this as if we're beating our head up against the wall. And He tells us plainly here that without the Lord, your work is in vain. You can want the best. You can think the best. But let me tell you, it's going to be empty. I wonder how many parents will, when they finally realize whether they're saved or lost, but when they get to heaven, they think they've done all this. They poured all this time into their children. They poured all this effort into their children, but none of it had to do with the Lord. None of it. And they wonder, and they get there, and they find out that not one of their children was ever born again. Not one of them ever came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What an empty thought that would be, that you poured all of this effort into them, and in the reality of eternity, it was empty. Amen. Hey, for you parents, the thing that you seek the hardest in your children, the thing that you cry out the most is for their salvation. But then after their salvation, it does not stop. It just begins. Then you pour out for the goodness of God to be in their life, for them to cling to that goodness. You teach them about what it means to seek Him. You teach them what it means to love Him. And to often whenever we pray at home, we'll say these words that I hope find a place in my children's heart, in my grandchildren's heart. I'll pray, Lord, help me to love You as You love me. I know that sounds like an impossibility, and I don't feel capable of that. But God, that's the longing of my heart, that I can love You like You have loved me. Amen. Now then, let me look at the second thing. So we saw that the key to that was a fear of the Lord, and you'll find that to be true. But when it comes to the home, what's the word that He uses here? To build the home. And that word to build meant to what? To cause it to continue. It means literally it has to do with the family. It has to do with building the family. Okay? Now the second word I want you to pay attention to is the word keep. Look at the second part of this verse. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That verse, that word keep, is probably one that we men think that we do the best at. And the truth is, we fall short. You think keep, it does mean, and even in the Hebrew, it means to guard, it means to protect. No question about it, okay? You'll see, by the way, the word watchman and watch are very similar in the Hebrew. But it means more than that. I've shared with you what the shepherd does, and hopefully you've already got this in your mind. Maybe it'll get imprinted a little deeper today. But a shepherd who's out on the plains, as David was, and David was keeping watch over the flock, and as he did that, David was doing what? Well, when it came nighttime, David didn't just let the sheep go ahead and roam out onto the pasture. Their time for feeding was over. What was he looking for? He was looking for a place of protection for them. What was part of his responsibility? Just to teach them how to protect themselves? No, they're sheep. Amen. Hey, without the Lord, listen, think about how vain it is for us to think that we can protect our homes, our children, our church. We're sheep.
Amen.
I mean, how many of you have seen a sheep out against the lion trying to bat him to death? Bat! The lion's over there. Roar! Bat! The lion turns tail and he runs. No, the lion is going to continue to do that roar. And if you've never heard a lion actually roar in person, like at a zoo, or if you've been fortunate enough to go someplace, you know, on the plains of Africa and get to see a lion and hear that. I've heard it at a zoo, and I don't know if that even compares to out on the wild. But the Bible teaches us that the enemy is like that. The devil is like a roaring lion. He's not the lion. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what he's pointing to in that area? He's pointing to his intimidation. He's pointing to the fact that he roars. He tries to, and what the roaring does is it brings fear into the prey. And the prey will respond in a way of flight. They take off and they run. They try to get away from it. And in the very process of trying to get away, they run directly into a lion. Sounds like a lot of our homes. Trouble in the home. And what do the children try to do? They try to run from the trouble. And what do? They run directly into the lion. The one that's like a lion. I don't want to give him any credit. He's like a lion. He seeks whom he what? May devour. You know, it's a lot easier to devour a little lamb than it is a whole sheep. And in our home, we want there to be life. Not death, life. So what do we want? We want, first of all, what's taking place in your world. And this is an extra component we'll give to you this morning that I won't take time to support it with Scripture, but I believe that the Lord would give this to you so that you get something meat here, okay? That's very important. What the world is trying to steal from your children, what the enemy is trying to steal from your children, maybe many things, but it's this one thing, and I heard it said over here, the word is innocence. He's trying to rob our homes of their innocence. We say children, but let's be honest. Our children's innocence is robbed greatest, not by the world, but by what we let the world do. Children will ask, what does this mean? And we wonder, where did they get that? And we turn the TV on and there's the word. We listen to the music and there's the word. We let them go with whatever friends they want to go with, and there's the word. But it's not just the word, it's the actions that follow the word. He wants to steal their innocence. How can he do it? Let me tell you, he can do it in a game that causes murder to take place every single second, every single day, every time they're looking at it. It's a murder fest going on. Blood is being shed. And what does he do? He steals their innocence. Let me tell you where that used to be the only place you'd see it is on the battlefield in war. World War I, World War II, I realized that there was still sin. I realized there was still trouble. But let me tell you, there was an innocence in the time that draws me to it, to make me realize that what he's doing is if he steals the innocence of the children, he has the generation, not just that generation, but every generation that follows. And he set the games up such that we would look at him and say, oh, it's just a game. It's just a video game. What is the big deal? It's just little bitty, it's just little things that don't matter to anything. Let me tell you something my dad taught me when he gave me a rifle. I was 10 years old, he gave it to me. I didn't really get to shoot it until I was about 14 unless I was with him. But you want me to tell you what one of the first things he taught me? If you kill it, you better be killing it with purpose to eat it. Yeah. And he even taught me this, which I appreciated about my dad. He said, if you don't really need it, then why would you kill it? And I'll never forget the first time I took that rifle out and there was a rabbit. And I wanted to shoot, this is the innocence of a 13-year-old boy in 1977. That's what my parents provided in my home. I took the rifle out, I saw the rabbit, I decided that I wanted to eat rabbit. And so I put my rifle down on this little rabbit out in the yard and I shot at it. And I missed him, I thought. And he took his head and he shook it like this. And I couldn't figure out why he was shaking his head. He was just shaking his head. And so I put another shot. And the second time, I killed him. And when I came up to the little rabbit, as life was ebbing from him, I saw that the first shot, I shot him through the ear. And he was shaking his head because it hurt. Now, I wept that day for that little rabbit. Now, I'm not one of these crazy environmentalists. I believe that in our Second Amendment, I believe that if you're hunting to provide for your family, that's fine. I believe in having our guns as a guard against the tyranny of our government. You all know where I stand on these things. I've made them very clear to you. But let me tell you, going back to the innocence, that had never happened to me. I'd seen my dad bring home things, but I personally never had been part of it. And there was a part of me that watched the life ebb out of that creature, that animal that God had created. There was part of it that it changed me that day. Used to, that did not take place. Now, I know that in the home to provide for the family, that was taught and it was cared for and it was nurtured and they ate the animals and it was a way of sustenance. I get all that. But let me tell you, today they learn about it as soon as they can do this. And it's animated, so it's not the person with it. They're removing the person. They're removing the life so that they can put into this person, just the killing is no big deal. It's not a big deal. It's not nothing to it. Let me tell you what's happened as adults. They removed the innocence of a relationship husband to wife by it's just talking to somebody through the internet. We'll take it to the next level. It's not a big deal. I only talk to him once or twice a day. More than their own mate. In a way that you wouldn't talk to your mate. You see, what the enemy wants to do is rob the home of the innocence, because the innocence is equated to what? Holiness. As a matter of fact, the two words are very near the same in text, in the Hebrew and in the Greek. They're very similar, because what is it? It's a lack of corruption. It's a lack of pollution. It's a holiness that what? Is pure. Simplicity to it. You say, well, Brother Shannon, what level should I go with my kids? Well, let me tell you, have you ever been called a zealot? A radical for your beliefs? That's not an insult. It ought to be a compliment to say that I love my Lord enough that I'll receive all that you want to give me because I love my home, my family, my wife, my church enough to do those things. the word keep, and it's the exact same word as the word watchman. So let's look at the scripture again, chapter 127, verse 1. Except the Lord keep. So what is the Lord's job in the home? He's to keep it, right? Except the Lord keep the city. And when he's saying city, okay, he's talking about the place where you live, okay? So it's still your home. He's saying, unless the Lord keeps the city, the man that's up on me, and he's, all this is talking about the home, the watchman waketh but in vain. In other words, what the watchman done is pointless unless the Lord is the one keeping the city. So what does this word mean, keep, okay? Let's look at it real quick, and I'll let you go in time. It means to hedge about. Now we're going to bring all this together, to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to preserve. So what is it that David did out on the plains there in Israel? David would take his sheep and he would build a hedge around the sheep. And then he would have them, whether it was cliffs or steep walls, whether it was thorns and thistles. He would build this around that he would only have one place the sheep could enter. It was the door. And I shared with you a few weeks ago about this part, that the door is who? Who does that door represent? Jesus says, I am the door. The only way to come in to the sheepfold, the only way to be a sheep, to be one of His, the good shepherds, is what? Through Jesus. Through the precious blood of the Savior. That's it. The only way. So He's the door. But what happens whenever you go in? So the guy that keeps it, the shepherd, the good shepherd, he is going to do what? He's going to hedge about. He's going to put the hedge about. How can I prove this to you? And I've said it before to you in Job chapter number 1 verse 10. The Satan recognizes this one simple truth. He says, God, you're saying you're going to take and you're going to allow me to touch him, but you've got a hedge about Job. You see, even the enemy knew it. That God, as long as a man was faithful to God, as long as a man was seeking after God and he was placing God in his life, you know what God did to that faithful man? He put a hedge about him. And Satan says, I can't touch him. So God says, okay, I'll take down, you can have everything but his life. And then we see what the enemy can do and what he's capable of doing when the hedge is down. What can he do? He can put boils on him. He can kill his family. He can destroy all of his belongings. He can take everything away from him. There was nothing that was off limits except for his life. Now I would this morning that we could go. I want to show you these two words because the second word is the watchman. That is the responsibility of the husband, the man in the home. It says that the Lord keeps it. He's going to hedge it about, guard, and protect it. But do you know what the second word is? The second word, watchman, is the exact same word, but they're in two different forms of the grammar. There's one that's called the qual, Q-A-L, and one called the nephal, which is the N-I-P-A-L, nephal. And those two, whenever they're translated one way or the other, it has a change in what the meaning of the word is. I don't want to get too complicated because it gets over my head too, okay? But the first one is in the qual. And so it means that God's job is to hedge about. He's the one that does the hedging about. He's the one that really does the protecting, the guarding. But you know what the second word means? The second word means that the watchman means that he's the one that's paying attention. Yes, it's similar, but he's the one that's looking out. He's the one that's seeing. So now put them together. God is the one that's protecting it. The man is watching out, but in the background, what's God doing? He's helping the man to watch. Why? Because he's hedging the city about. He's really guarding it. So when the man is not with the Lord, what is it that he is blinded? He cannot see all that he needs to protect his home. He cannot do that which he should do. But when he's got the Lord in his life, he has the Lord hedging him out, but he also has the Lord's eyes to be able to see how to protect his home. If you've got, I mean, I know it's time, if that clock's correct. If you've got, you got two minutes, turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, because it's not going to do me any good to not give you this second part here. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And look down at verse number 32. This is David. He's out on the plains. Goliath has come up. He's mocking the great men of war for the children of Israel. And nobody's going to stand up against him. And David, look at what verse 32 says. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." That sounds like an arrogant little boy, but listen further. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and a man of war from his youth." Okay, so he's saying that's all he's done. And David, you've never done it. David says unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Now, to this point, all this sounds like is an arrogant little youth bragging about what he's done. "I did this. I did this. I kept the flock." Same word, by the way, as watchman. "I kept the flock." But now listen to the next verse. He's going to tie it together. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised," I love this, "this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines." What does David show? David shows that he was the one that kept the flock. But what's he showing? God's the one who gives the ultimate deliverance of the flock. Amen. Amen. Without the Lord, David is saying, "I couldn't have done anything. I tore the bear apart. I killed the lion. I saved the sheep. I delivered them out of the mouth of the lion." But all of it was because of God. David didn't come up there in his arrogance and say, "I can beat the Philistine." He knew he couldn't in his flesh. But because he had trusted God on the battlefield and been tested in the home, as your children will be tested in the home, when the time came for him to be on his own, remember, his brothers were part of this and there was none of them to be found. Remember, his friends, none of them to be found. But when the time mattered, this young man walks out on the battlefield and says, "I'll take him. I'll do the war. I'll go to battle." You know why? Because he was prepared. How? Because he trusted in God. You see, you can have the home and you can do all the protections. You can lock the doors and all the things that you want to do. But let me tell you, the spiritual keeping of the home, even the physical keeping of the home without the Lord, is pointless. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may have realized that in your home, you may not have kept it the way you should. And today, you want to pray that way, and you want to pray that your grandchildren will be kept. You can be the one that literally stands in the gap, stands in the way between the enemy getting to them and not. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, the preacher has tried to give that which you've given to me, and I pray that you would add much to it, even beyond this point. You'd add the life to it, Lord, that makes your people drink it in and take it. I ask, Lord, that today as they do, that you would bless their homes, that you would multiply your favor towards them in the home and prosper them in a way that's a testimony to you, not with the things of this world, but with the goodness that is yours. The love in the home, the grace that is found, the caring for one another, the compassion for each other, the kindness that is shown towards one another. Lord, that you would multiply it in such a way that all the world would see it and know there was something different about it. Help us, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.